this morning to a couple places in the New Testament to get started. First of all, Luke chapter 14. And then you can find John 12 as well. Luke 14. And then John chapter 12. Okay, Luke 14 first. Let's start reading with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and this is an interesting statement off the cuff. Got to imagine that there must have been a few eyebrows raised. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Pretty brutal statement. John chapter 12, and notice verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Goes on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. But it's said back there, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to a passage I'm sure that has been a bafflement to many, and I know it is for the world. Lord, I pray we might bring light to these two statements by our Savior. We know that he came to give us life, eternal life, spiritual life. And Father, that puts this life in an entirely different perspective. Lord, folks have had a hard time coming to grips with those things. I pray that you might help us this morning. Father, sometimes Christians get caught up in it as well. And sometimes it's tough to find the balance to strike. And so I pray you'd help us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's always been an issue, of course, if you know anything about philosophy. You've heard about philosophers and, you know, Socrates, Aristotle, and then all the Epicureans and Stoics and, you know, existentialists. And then there's all other, it's just, you know, every brand name you could possibly imagine and some more. And they've all wrestled with the issues of life, the, you know, where life falls and how to look at it, the philosophical views of it, where, how it relates to death, you know, how it relates to the present, how it relates to the future, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, mainly it's been lost men saying those things. One thing about it, when Jesus Christ came, he laid it out perfectly clear. Now, what he said here is rather brutal on the American ear. I suppose that Jesus' view on the matter seems really radical. I'm sure that it gives the gurus of our day, the educational specialists and the sociologists, absolute hives to hear him say that we ought to hate our lives. And I imagine that it's also true that there's Christians that don't know how exactly that should be taken. And so I want to give some light here this morning on how to take that. It's not going to go along very well with Brother Osteen stuff, and I don't think it'll go well with the Eaglebrook stuff either, but nevertheless, it ought to be satisfactory to you to find what the Bible says and a balance to strike in this thing. Jesus raises the subject of hating your life in this world, and again, that gives the humanists and the self-esteem gurus, you know, aneurysms to even think about this kind of thing. It sounds like some sort of unbalanced death wish. Now, Jesus said, he said that, I've lost the verse now that I'm trying to quote it, but Jesus Christ said that, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Very simple verse. I'm not sure why I couldn't pull it out. But for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. And in fact, you could say that Paul hated life as well. And so I want to bring some light to these things. Men have wrestled continually with this thing because they have no view of the biblical view of what life should be. Like I said, your Savior, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world that we might have life, that we might have it more abundantly. So it might be a little confusing for him to then turn and say that a man ought to hate his life in this world. And so I want to bring some light to that if I possibly could. There are many desperate people in this world that have never glimpsed the truth of it. There are many obsessed, rich, well-off workaholics who have more than they can ever spend, and they have yet to understand the depths of this matter. There are Christians that have not discovered the depths of this matter. So let me preach to you on hating your life this morning. I know it sounds horrifically negative. Actually, the title is almost the most negative part, but I hope the Bible and Jesus Christ can clear the matter for you this morning, and I bring a little light into this matter. I promise you the world would look a lot different today if, from our perspective, as we can view it as Christians, if men would hate their lives. So there's this, first of all. Let me just say off the top, let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 here for just a minute. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Jesus Christ was the wisest man to ever live, period. He was God manifest in the flesh. But there was a man of the Old Testament who also was very wise. His name was Solomon. And Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 got off track on some things. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about Solomon here for a minute, and then again in a few more minutes. I wanted you to see down in verse 17... where Solomon said this. Now, I would say this before going there. Solomon, at this juncture in his life, is really badly backslidden. This is the man whose heart was stolen because he did not adhere to God's principles, and he started gathering wives to himself. And before you know it, they had indeed stolen his heart and turned his heart towards other gods, just like God promised that they would. And at this juncture, Solomon, I mean, you can take Solomon to heart all through Proverbs. But boy, you get to Ecclesiastes, and it gets dicey. Because he has some decent things to say, but boy, he goes through some things, and there are some things in Ecclesiastes you don't want to follow at all. And I would say this is one. Not because it doesn't, the words aren't the same, but because it doesn't agree with Jesus Christ, and I'll explain more about that later. Notice in verse 17, Solomon's going through some things, and he says that he's seen this, he's seen that. He has a lot of things he's experienced. He says in verse 17, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." A very negative view. Solomon said, because of the things I've seen, because of the things I've experienced, I hated life. Now, you're going to see in a minute that's not what Jesus Christ is talking about, all right? But let me just say this to start with. I want to say, first of all, as a general principle, that life can be oppressive. I mean, if you've lived in this life for very long and you've listened to a little bit of news and you've seen wars, at least on the news across the world, you've seen disease. You've lived through the last couple of years here in America with folks lying and carrying on, some people sick, some people dying, but there just being a lot of nonsense going on. You have seen that life can be oppressive. For some, life is a hopeless burden. Life is a millstone, an anvil, chained about their neck. They're born into this life, orphans or motherless or fatherless. They are lonely, poor, addicted, afraid, tormented, many times sick, friendless, bereaved, unenlightened. It seems sometimes for some folks that wherever they turn, Things go wrong. It seems that life is always smacking them directly in the face. You and I have lived in America, I'm assuming everybody here has lived in America most of our lives. For us, you know, we can still see it, but you understand that for us here, you know, it's not nearly as life is not nearly as oppressive in America. I don't care what any political group says. Life in America is not nearly as oppressive as, say, Haiti, as, say, Ethiopia. And you can go, you know, maybe pick your favoritest, worst place in the world to live, and life in America is nothing like that. That said, you still know folks here who are bound down, and like I said, life is almost like an anvil around their necks. It seems that they're friendless, bereaved, broken, sick, sorrowful, addicted, in bondage. Everything they try seems to slap them in the face. Seems like there's an endless, purposeless tangle of things that go wrong. I was raised on a farm, and a small town country boy in Texas went off to college, and I began feeling some of these things. I had no answers. I had no light. I was saved. I was a Christian. But as far as being dedicated or having any victory, I had none because I wasn't getting fed. But I mean that life was dark. And I'll never say, and I wasn't, I was never suicidal. But there were some days I wouldn't have minded dying. And my simple point is that even under circumstances that are not as bad as some that you've heard about or maybe even experienced, life can at times be an oppressive thing. It seems like, you know, it's at times a random pile of problems. One thing comes down the pike and piles on you, then three other things come at once. It's never just one thing. It's never just two. It's usually three or four. And sometimes, you know, sometimes men are the cause of those things. You go through life, some of these things can be oppressive and horrible. And yet at the same time, it's fair to say this, you're the author of some of it because you sow sin. And so you add into this not only that there are things that happen in life that are bad, it's also true that God is trying to do something with you. Sometimes God is judging you, not all the time. Sometimes it's the sins that you've sown. Sometimes it's the decisions that you've made. Sometimes it's the decisions that others have made. Unfortunately, we sometimes get drawn into other people's issues. Your mother and father sinned and sowed a field before you were ever born. And sometimes that gets somebody off on the wrong start. But I'm simply saying that life can leave the impression of being arbitrary and inequitable and full of unnecessary sufferings. And folks ask, why would God allow this to so-called good people? And I just want to say that there's just a fact in life. Life at times can be oppressive. Mine has not been particularly oppressive. There are many folks that live near me and that I can take you to their doorsteps that have lived much harsher lives than me. They've been in pain their whole lives. They've lived broken lives. They live addicted to various things. Life can be oppressive. You have a master adversary in this life. His name is Satan. He is able to tighten the screws and turn up the current. Some of it is God dealing with men. Some of it is men making mistakes. And some of it is the devil working folks over. I just want to say that there are times that life can be oppressive. And this gets better. Just give me a couple of seconds to work this through. At the same time that you're saying that, is that that mean there's a great mystery, since there are so many that are orphaned, homeless, sick, oppressed, broken, addicted, etc. Isn't it strange that some of the most miserable people in the world are men with more money than they can spend? Isn't it a mystery how somebody can go to Hollywood and make it big, or go to Nashville and make it big, or go to the NFL or the NBA and make it big, and they still wind up broken shipwrecks? There's something wrong. And it shows that the oppressiveness of life has to do with something besides just men's decisions and just where men live. It has to do with sin. Now, I want to turn the table here and say also there's something else that's true. Life can be oppressive. I mean, it can be hard. Life can be hard. Life can bring some real current into the circuit. But I want to say also that life can be obsessive. Now, let me take you back to Solomon for a second. I believe this is the case for Solomon. Solomon is king. Solomon has privilege. Solomon is spoiled. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and knowing that in verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "Therefore I hated life." Let's study what happened here. Because I said, first of all, life can be oppressive. Things happen. Bad things happen. Horrible things happen. Life can also be obsessive. Kind of the opposite of that is men becoming obsessed with their own happiness, with their own stuff, you know? And I think this fits Solomon. Verse 17 of chapter 1, Ecclesiastes, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness. Whoa! And folly? That's a weird thing for a guy to search for. Madness and folly? I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Well, duh. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Notice in verse 16, by the way, I skipped that one. I communed with mine own heart, saying, "Lo, I am come to great estate. I am spoiled. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem." Solomon's problem was not that he was dumb. Verse 16, "Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge." I mean, great experience. Well, notice down in chapter 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, "Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." He said, I went about to have fun. And that's what, you know, people say these days, that you go to college and you go to a party school. Well, they're all party schools. And they said, go have fun and sow some wild oats while you're young. Bad idea. He said, I went about to have fun. Go on down to verse 2. And I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth that what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. So he sought to give himself unto wine. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. So you want to be wise, but you want to be drunk too. And to lay hold on folly. You want to be a fool at the same time. He's chasing foolish things, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men which they should do under heaven all the days of their lives. You say, well, Brother Stevens, well, see, Solomon was experimenting. This was an objective experimentation. He's experimenting with bondage. He's experimenting with suicidal notions. He's experimenting with that which has dragged men down for as long as men have been dragged. Solomon spoiled and chasing his own flesh. Go on down, if you will, to verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. Don't you wish you had money to build mansions and to plant gardens and to do all the hobbies you could possibly imagine? Just fill every day with stuff you can buy to go do and enjoy. Wouldn't that be fun? Boy, that would be what life was really about. Well, so the problem is that's not the case with Solomon. He says, verse 6, I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me unto also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I get me men and singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and all and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. I mean, I gave myself over. I focused on making me happy. I focused on my fun, my wisdom, my love life, my romance, my wives, my stuff. It's narcissism. It's egomania. And on one hand, life can be oppressive. But on the other hand, given the tools, men are more likely, if they have the money, if they have the time, they will feed their flesh continually. Out of all that comes this in verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? The end result, verse 17, therefore I hated life. The end result of Solomon doing everything that he could to please his flesh. Now, most Haitians and Ethiopians don't get to do that. Most of us haven't even gotten to do that, right? Where you just have all this buku of money and materiel to spend on you doing exactly what you want to do 24 hours a day. Life can be harsh. Life can be oppressive. But life can also be obsessive. Bible says that in the latter days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. You now live in the day. You, in many regards, live in a day, at least philosophically, much like Solomon's day, where folks are all out about them. Right? Now, you know that. We've been through Sunday school in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus now and all those things, so you know what I'm saying. It's true, but you now live in an unprecedented obsessiveness of this hour. Self. Self-esteem, self-awareness, self-image, self-sufficiency. What about me? My dreams, my hopes, my romance, what I want, what I love. I, me, me, my. It's all about my pleasure. They're obsessed with money, with material. They're obsessed with looks, appearance. When you have thousands and thousands of dollars to spend focusing on how you look, that's not how most people in this world have lived through the years. You know, I mean, when you can spend thousands of dollars not only on cosmetics but plastic surgery, and you spend, you know, did you know bodybuilders sometimes spend 8 and 10 hours a day every day in the gym to look like they look, only in the end to be eaten by worms? Just like fat people? You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm saying that life can be obsessive, too. Yes, life can be hard. Life can be a trap. Life can be oppressive. It can be at times like a bully sitting on your chest, pounding your face, and you can't get away. One thing goes wrong after another. That's all tied up in God dealing with you, the devil deceiving you, you making bad decisions, you reaping what you've sown. But there are times in life, you know, some people just get pounded their whole lives. And then the other hand, life can be obsessive, where folks have the time, the material to just focus on themselves. Selfies. It's kind of nuts, you know? You say, well, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I told you this morning in Sunday school that, interestingly enough, when the mother brought the boy to General Lee and his on his ride home from Appomattox, his only advice to her was to teach him to deny himself. I have, you know, been saved now for a long time and been in the ministry for quite a while and stuff. And I have experienced that folks that are self-consumed and interested only in their own fun, their own happiness, and they're all self-oriented, it is a disaster waiting to happen. And it will happen unless they change roads. So I've said two things. I've said that life can be oppressive. It's depressing. And life can be obsessive. And by the way, that can be kind of depressing too. But now I want to show you this. I'm trying to get around to talking to you about Jesus' view on hating life. Because life can be oppressive, you can hate life. But Solomon proved that because life can also be obsessive, where I'm obsessing about my own happiness and my own fun, that also can be pretty horrible. Okay? Now, there's this, and this is important to get. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so to balance out some things I've already said, I know that some of you don't know where this is going yet. Maybe none of you do. But I've said some pretty depressing things to this point. Well, I want to just say that life here is worth living. For instance, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life. Now, this is one of the Lord's apostles, Peter. And the Lord has said that if a man wants to follow me, he needs to hate his life. He needs to hate his father, his mother, his life, his wife, his own life also. And yet here is Peter saying in verse 10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. He's saying a man, a Christian, is called to love life. Look in 1 Timothy real quick, chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6. And notice in verse 17. Notice, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Bible says there that God gave you an awful lot of things in life that you're called to enjoy. So the first thing I said is life can be oppressive. It can. It can pound your head. Once it gets up on you, you know, you need to pray that God can get it off of you, because things can go south fast and stay south for a long time. Life can also be obsessive. That is, where you focus on you so much that you entrap and place yourself in bondage and addiction. And that's bad too. I want to say that life here is worth living. Don't look now. But for us Christians, it's still true that the Lord says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. He says that we're supposed to rejoice with the wives of our youth. The Lord blesses families. The Lord blesses somebody and gives them a good husband. Blesses somebody, gives them a good wife. The Lord blesses and gives children. You're called to enjoy those things. Right? Labor, work. We sometimes get up and tell folks, and we should, to be careful about becoming so career-oriented that you and loving money and filthy lucre so much that's all you can think about. But for many people, they do get up and go to work, and they enjoy the fruits thereof. They enjoy what they do. They enjoy having a little extra money to spend and so on and so forth. But labor and work and career and all those things are a good thing. The Lord said you should carry yourself about and be honest in the things that you do. Right? I mean, life is still to be enjoyed. Don't look now, but the Lord established commerce. He established markets. The mall is not a wicked place in the sense that God said you shouldn't ever go there. And maybe some wicked stuff in it, but you're still called to buy and sell and marry and give in marriage, etc., etc. You're called to live life. You're called to enjoy life. The Lord gave us society. The Lord established governments. They seldom please us anymore because of what they are. But the fact is that you're not called to hate life in that way. Don't look now, but the Lord established joy. He gave you love, right? He gave you hope. I mean, He established romance under proper conditions and restrictions, right? Those things are things to be enjoyed. He's given us youth. He's given us vigor. He's given us strength. He's allowed us to live, many of us, for a long time in relative ease because He was good enough to bless us with lives that can be enjoyed. Life is here. The life here is worth living. If you get to the place where you want to damn everything in life, that's not Christian. Where, you know, let's just burn it all to the ground. Don't worry, the Lord will do that when He's ready to push the button. He'll get you out, and then He'll burn it up. That's going to happen. We know why and all those things, but the fact of the matter is that, you know, we don't have to hate things sometimes so much as we sometimes pretend we do. The old Gnostics, the philosophy that abode in the day of the apostles, the Gnostics said that anything that was material or pleasant was sin. And so you had a bunch of people that went into the monastic lifestyle where a guy would go, you know, in a cave and live naked his whole life and never leave the cave. He would have somebody bringing him bread. One guy felt that living for Christ, what it involved was he got himself in a cave where the sea would, you know, rise with the tide, and so that every day as the tide rose, he eventually wound up with the tide right here, and he was standing on his toes to not drown. That's how he lived his life for 40 years. I mean, what a life, right? What joy is there? You had the old pole sitters where guys would crawl up on top of a pole, a platform 3x3 on top of the pole. They would sit there cross-legged. One of those guys did that for about 50 years. And he went poop there and everything else. Stayed out in the rain, day, night, winter, spring, and harvest. Old pole sitters. And they were doing it for Jesus. It's not what God called you to do. They thought that having a wife or having children or having friends or having the common things of life were somehow wicked. Sometimes you'll have somebody that gets a little half-baked with the Bible. They get overzealous, and they start thinking that way. I want to tell you that life here is worth living. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came that we might have life. I know it's eternal life. I know it. But that we might have life more abundantly. That involves life here. Not everybody gets as abundant life as others. Somebody in Haiti might not have the material possessions that you do, but God didn't damn all your material possessions. I want to say that life here is worth living. Like I said, one day God will push the button when He's ready. In the meantime, would you recall that Elijah says, "All right, Lord, kill me." And Lord says, "Not yet." He left him here to minister. Can you recall that Jonah died and went down into the fish's belly and then went down to hell? He was dead. And the Lord brought him back because He had something for him to do. You realize that Paul died and went to the third heaven, and the Lord said, "Go back, I'm not done with you yet." Right? Okay. Life here is worth living. Folks, God still blesses marriages and kids and grandkids and prayer and churches and friendships and, you know, sacrifice. And there are things that you go through. And in fact, the Lord still blesses you going through something terrible and coming out the other side. And then He gives you some years to enjoy life the way folks like to enjoy life. Life here is worth living. Now, that said, the Lord keeps allowing generation after generation of people to still come into this wicked world. The promises that He gave us still hold. He still calls every generation of men that have come into this world to do what He wants them to do. The promises are still true. He's still letting babies be born into this wicked, wretched world, because this life is worth living here. So if you ever get thinking squirrely about a bottle of pills or the wrong end of a gun barrel, you need to shut that down fast. Because I'll tell you, I don't care what you say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. No, for you to stay here as long as the Lord wants you to stay here is the deal. Now, there's something else to be said. Look in John chapter 12. John 12. I know this is a little bit of a rambler, but life can be oppressive. It can be bad. It can be a trap. I mean, it can be a bully pounding your head. Life can also be obsessive. The other end of that is you just having the latitude and the money to live for yourself. And life is going to be miserable for you. Why do you think all these dipsticks in Hollywood and on stage are all dope heads and freaks? Because they're miserable. And they found that life, as far as normal people live it, is not worth living. They have to change their reality. But I want to say that life here is worth living. And the fact the Lord blesses what He blesses, the gifts that He gives, is proof that life here is worth living. Now, I'll say this. John chapter 12, verse 25. Now, Jesus hints at this. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." I'd like to say this life is merely preliminary. Did you notice that He emphasized life in this world? See, this life is just preliminary. This is not the big show. This is not the big gig. This is not it. This is not the place for you to obsess on you and happiness. This is the place for you to focus on God and to focus on others. This life is merely preliminary. Some folks go through life and get nasty, filthy rich. And we could name a couple of those names right now. And they're just as crazy as they can be. And just as unhappy as a poor man. Okay? Getting all that stuff doesn't make life better. At the same time, there are some that get stepped on and kicked and broken their entire lives. They are trampled and pushed to the curb, kicked to the curb their entire lives. And yet they still go on and go to heaven. And this life, they one day look back and they don't even remember it. So what are you saying? This life is merely preliminary. This is not the big show. I mean, you have to have your attention here now, but set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. This is not the big show. If you live unhappy and die unhappy here, that means nothing for eternity. You can even say, so what? This is just the staging area. There are critical affairs to attend to, for what doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And he that believeth on Christ is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. There are some things you have to get settled here. But the fact of the matter is, everything here is preliminary. And so because it's preliminary, life here is unsatisfactory. Because this is not it. This is not it. The reason you're not happy, I mean, did you ever notice that everything you get here, the new wears off fast? You get a brand new car, and you've been saving for a brand new car forever, and you get a brand new car, and a month later it's like, boy, I don't like that about this car. Right? Do you know why? Nothing here truly, deeply, eternally satisfies, because this isn't the main show. Because this is preliminary, everything here is vaguely unsatisfactory. You get married when you're both young, lean, and mean, and then you grow old and fat together. And it's not the same. And, you know, I don't care how good it is, you get tired of certain things. Because life here, it's unsatisfactory in the utmost. Not that you can't be happier, but it's unsatisfactory, and you can't be as excited about it all as once you were, maybe, because this is preliminary. This life is just preliminary. I want to say this, and I will give you some verses in a second. You better have a higher purpose. All right? Solomon lived for himself. Himself in Ecclesiastes was largely Solomon's purpose. And you know what he came out with? He said, I hate life. It's all vexation of spirit. And that's not what Jesus Christ was telling you when he said that you're called to hate your life. Okay? Some get pounded in the dirt their entire lives. And if they don't have a higher purpose, they just die and go to hell, having been pounded into the ground. You better have a higher purpose. Life without these priorities is a death trap. You have to get to a place where when life is pounding you in the face, sitting on your chest, you can say, so what? It'll be better in heaven. You know, Job was a remarkable guy. He said, lost everything. I mean, lost all his kids. Lost all his stuff. One fatal day. You know, he said, now he wasn't happy. And you know the trials of Job, but he still said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. And naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, he said, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter. I'll come forth as gold. And it was a long, painful process. But he did. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying you better have a higher purpose. If life is pounding you into the dirt, you have to be able to say, oh, well, it'll be better someday. And you know, at the same time, if life is raining banana splits on your head, you have to be able to say, it won't be this way forever. So when it turns bad again, I at least have the joy of knowing I'm getting out of here. Saul did okay while life was good. But boy, when things started turning sour for him, he basically lost it. The rich young ruler, when the Lord said, yeah, you're just about there, bud. Now go sell everything that you have. He couldn't do it. He couldn't say, so what? Now let me give you some verses. You better have a higher purpose. Jesus Christ hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You got to have a higher purpose. Here it is. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Paul said, Paul lived a pretty rough life at times. He said, this is for me, this down here is all about the high calling that I have in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, you need a higher calling than your stinking flesh. You need a higher calling than your stinking misery. And you need a higher calling than your stinking happiness. Because your misery and your happiness will pass away one day and nobody's going to remember it. And you're going to wind up somewhere else. And you will wish that you had served the high purpose of Jesus Christ. That's not all. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. His purpose. That's a higher purpose. It's a higher calling. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He's given you a purpose in life. If you don't know the purpose in life, you don't know Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian like me, for those first years of my Christian life, I just never realized that there was a higher purpose. I just thought it was about going to heaven one day. No, when Jesus Christ saved you, He gave you a life to live. And in that life, there's going to come some joy. And there's going to come some sorrow, too. And there's going to come some hardship, too. And if you're not serving someone, if you're not serving Him with a knowledge of the higher purpose and the higher calling of that, the judgment seat of Christ is not going to go well. I have another verse for you. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God purposed through Jesus Christ to give you something to live for in this life. And sometimes it pounds your head, and sometimes we mess it up and ruin it by our own obsessiveness and all those things. But God gave you something to live for in this life. He still blesses marriage. He still blesses friendships. He still blesses brotherhood. He still blesses preaching. He blesses marriages. He blesses children. He grants grandchildren. He lets you have money to spend the way you want to spend it. You're Americans. Even still, you get to spend money the way you want to spend it. Largely. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this life is worth living, but you better not lose sight of the higher purpose. The key to life is loving God. And by loving God, I'm talking about loving God the Father, but also God the Son, your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me take you to one more passage here real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And don't misunderstand that. I have more than one passage to take you to eventually, but we're getting there. Okay, we're almost done. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I just didn't want you closing your Bible and zipping it up yet. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I know this is Old Testament. I want to say the key to life, the key to higher purpose, is loving God. And by that I mean loving Jesus Christ. Now again, this is Old Testament. See, I have set before thee, verse 15, this day life and good, and death and evil. See, life down here can be good. And you know, if you quit complaining, I bet for most of you it is. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Now he's talking to Israel, and he's talking about owning a plot of land, Israel, the land of, they call it Palestine now. And so this doesn't quite apply to us completely, but you get the idea. And the Lord thy God, in verse 16, shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, you can apply this to you, so that thou wilt not hear but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon this land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Which one do you want? Life and blessing, or death and cursing? Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is your life, that your life is hid with Christ in God. But it says, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to give them. Now, I know that's to Israel. I get that. But you can take and apply it, ladies and gentlemen, when things go bad. So what? Serve God. They've gone bad for many others in many different scenarios, and God turned it into good. When life is pounding you in the face, love God. And I want to say, when things are wonderful, that'll turn again. So you'd better still love God. Love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. And I'm talking for me and you about loving God through Jesus Christ. It's loving the same person. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right, first and great commandment. God has this thing fixed where even for us Gentile Christians, that nothing satisfies unless the first commandment's honored. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. He has this thing rigged where if that is not foremost in your mind, this life is less joyous. And it may be bad. He has this thing fixed where life always tests whether the first and great commandment is what you have foremost in your mind and heart. He has this thing rigged where if you don't love God first, everything else is soured. And soon your decisions sour, and you start making wrong decisions. Pretty soon you're sowing in the wrong field. You know? The key to life is loving God. And I want to say this lastly, and I'll be done. Look in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, one of the texts. Life can be oppressive. It can be bad. It can be a trap. It can be a snare. It can be hard. Life can be obsessive. Probably more the case with most of us Americans than any other nation in the world. But having said that, life is worth living. God still blesses plenty of things in this life. If you just want to be an old monk or something, that's not what God called you to do. He's called you to enjoy certain things in this life. The thing to remember is this life is preliminary. You better have a higher purpose. The key to life is loving God. And then there's this. And this ought to be serious to you. Most of us here are serious about serving God. Okay? Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This is the chief impediment to true discipleship, is you love your life too much. You are bound and determined to keep your secret places secret and God out of them. Because you don't want him in there rummaging around, because you got stuff in there in the order that you want it. Okay? It's the chief impediment to true discipleship. Now look, hating your life, that hatred is comparative. You see here, hate mother, father, wife, children. But at the same time, you know full well you're called to love your father, your mother, your wife, and your children. I can take you to the verses, right? It's like Jacob. He loved Rachel, but he wound up married to Leah first. And because Leah was not the preferred wife, because Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah, the Lord called Leah the hated wife. It's comparative. No, you're not called to maliciously hate your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers, and your wives. But you're called to love God more. You're called to put Him first at all times. Now, folks, with that all said, this is what's true about serving God. It's true whether you're serving God or not. In fact, there's an awful lot in this life that is elusive and evasive, and there are things that you would like. There are blessings that you would desire. There are joys that you would have, and there are victories that you pursue. And those things are elusive. They're a little bit evasive. You get a taste of it, but there's a dissatisfaction to it. That's why you're not truly satisfied with your prayer life. Because it is a battle. It is a battle to have the joy of Christ abiding in your heart in a real and a living and precious way every moment of the day. It's elusive because it's a fight. It's a fight all the way. There's a vanity and a futility in this life. This life, because you are an old man and a new creature in Christ all at the same time. The new man lives inside, and it's stuck with an old man. And so, brother, I mean, this whole thing, it's unfulfilling. It feels futile at times. It's like you never really get a victory. Any victory you get here today, you'll get up in the morning and have to hit the old man in the head again, because it's a battle you'll have to fight tomorrow. So you feel like you should be able to win a victory and keep the ground, right? But really, this battle is a lot more like Vietnam than it was the Civil War or the American Revolution. You fight for a hill, pay a price for the hill, and then the hill is theirs in the morning. It's frustrating. But the chief impediment to discipleship is that you love your life here too much. Now, to give you a balance, I enjoy my life. I am thankful for my blessings. I have many of them. I have a wife that loves me. She doesn't nag me. You know, my wife doesn't nag me. I have a van that nags me. If I could find what makes the sound that goes every time I don't buckle my seatbelts, I'd kill it. I'd shoot it. Because I have a wife that doesn't nag me, but a van that does. But boy, folks, my blessings are many. Kids, grandkids, friends, right? Church. My calling, I enjoy food. I do. I like food. But I just want to say, there's a part of the life at the same time that I hate. I mean, don't you hate the failures? Don't you hate having to be on your guard at every moment to ward off the creeping, stinking flesh? Those thoughts that keep invading your prayer life. I mean, why can't we just turn those off? But boy, it's tough. I hate seeing the devil getting up on somebody else. somebody that we've labored over, somebody we've tried to help. And instead, the devil wins the victory. I hate that. There's part of this life. I hate this life. At the same time, I love my God, and I appreciate the blessings that he's given me. I just want to say, that is what hating your life is. You become too obsessed with your happiness, with your stuff. If you get too obsessed with things here, it can eat you alive. It can swallow you whole. You have to know that God gave you a purpose in being a born-again Christian and being a new creature in Jesus Christ. He's to be kept first in all things. And you have to get up every morning and fight the fight. The chief impediment to being what you're supposed to be for God is loving your own life too much. Your happiness. And you get distracted because your hot water heater's having problems. And until you get the hot water heater fixed, you can't give God any attention because it just bugs you. That stuff will eat you alive. No, me and my boyfriend, you know, we're not getting along very well. And I got unfriended by 4 different people this morning. I got to fix that before I can get things. You're getting eaten alive. But you're called to hate your life. You're going to enjoy your blessings. But you know it's a mixed bag. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.